Blog Talk Radio.
Yo, this is your boy, G-Ski Rocks. And this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about this.
and welcome to Pro-Life Fridays here on the Visible Conservative Radio Network. I'm your host, Thomas Dwayne Smith, and my co-host,
Letitia Wong.
And our third part of the team will be calling in from her pro-life prayer vigil. So at some point, Miss Melissa Palou will be calling in. So how are you today, Miss Letitia Wong?
Pretty good. We're enjoying some of the rainfall from the tropical storm Isaac, which we really need here in St. Louis. We have been undergoing drought conditions, so we really need the rain.
That is cool.
So I'm thankful for that.
Yeah, it's kind of, I think we got the long band because it's raining here too, so we must have got the 268-mile stretch of the highway or stretch of the storm because it's raining in Kansas City as well. So.
Well, that's good. I think the drought conditions were throughout the Midwest. So we need this shot in the arm, and hopefully the drought will break sometime soon. Because we've had, in my neighborhood, we've had trees falling down and taking out the power lines.
Ooh, that's not good.
Yeah, when the trees start falling down because they're dry as sticks, as matchsticks, that's not good.
Yep. You're absolutely right. So let me open with our scripture, and my Bible's not in front of me, so I'm just going to paraphrase it today, which is Deuteronomy 30th. Chapter 19th verse. And it says this: I set before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life, so that you and your seed shall live a long, prosperous life. And that scripture It's so dedicated. It's so important to our show because we fight for the sanctity of all life. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, for another opportunity to be on Pro-Life Fridays, Lord God. Take the message of the unborn and those who are not capable of defending themselves, taking the message to the airwaves in defense of the indefensible. Father, we thank you and we pray that words spoken today will provide information for the right decisions that need to be made. We give you glory, honor, and praise in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, someone has some headlines, Ms. Letitia.
We do. Let me tell our audience what's going on our show today. We have a couple of headlines to catch up on. We haven't done that in a few weeks. So, there is a lot of stuff going on. Two in particular that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about, first, one of the things that we're going to get to is the Republican National Committee and all the glory this week of the speakers and the platform. We're going to talk through some of that. We are also going to talk about just a couple of stories that we picked out. One we're going to spend a lot more time on, which is somebody in the UK actually had done this study on Planned Parenthood that says the more tax funding it gets, the more abortions Planned Parenthood performs.
Wow.
Commits, I should say. And they plotted the data as to the number of dollars they receive in government funds to the number of abortions that it claims to perform every year. And it's a darn well near one-to-one correlation. that the amount of money they receive and an increase also increases the number of abortions they perform by the same proportion. And it's kind of eerie. And the article, it's in lifenews.com, gets into kind of why that is. And we'll talk about that right now. And the person who wrote this article, his name is Keith Reiler, and we are going to get Keith on the air just as soon as we can. Not today, but probably sometimes after the Labor Day weekend, I will be in touch with Texas Right to Life. He writes a lot of their technical stuff and contributes to their blog. And he has written this article in Life News that says that the correlation between the amount of money increase every year that Planned Parenthood receives funds from the government, they raise the number of abortions they perform by the same proportion, and it is near not a one-to-one correlation. Now, if you've taken any type of calculus or business mathematics, or even scientific, we're talking about a straight line correlation. It is at 99%, which is, it just looks normal. It just looks artificial. Things don't correlate, even if they are correlated to a strong degree. Very, very few things correlate at 99%. Yet you throw all the data out on the charts, and that's what you get. And a part of what he does to help try to explain this is that Planned Parenthood is able to receive more funds from the government by basically lying about the type of services it offers to women. For instance, the government is not permitted to pay for women's post-abortion doctor visits to Planned Parenthood. So the example that he shows, what Mr. Reiler shows, is that Planned Parenthood often fraudulently states what a woman comes to Planned Parenthood for. So if she has had an abortion and needs her post-abortion follow-up, they will basically put on her paperwork that she's come in for birth control, she's come in for a well woman check, she's come in for anything other than a post-abortive visit. And therefore, they can bill Medicaid, they can bill different state health institutions for the cost of that visit by not labeling it as a post-abortive doctor's visit. So, let me read from the article on what they put down, and I was shocked by this, what they put down on the paperwork. It says, this is a quote from a staff meeting memorandum given to clinic employees dated January 22nd, 2009, and this is from the Planned Parenthood of Gulf Coast. So this is the Gulf Coast region in Texas for post-abortion visits, and it says, "We must work these clients in. This visit is self-pay. Quote the self-pay price, then ask if she needs any other services, such as birth control. If she is interested, screen for WHP or Title 20, and offer the well woman exam. If the client is getting on birth control, make this the focus of the visit and put a note in the chief complaints that the client had a surgical or medical abortion X weeks ago. If Planned Parenthood, in fact, defrauded taxpayers," the article goes on to say, "if Planned Parenthood, in fact, defrauded taxpayers using post-abortion visits, then the correlation between Planned Parenthood's abortions and government payments should be high because post-abortion visits must follow abortions. Statistically, it is hard to imagine a 99% correlation between Planned Parenthood's abortions and its government funding could reflect anything but a sustained and concerted effort. Such an effort would be illegal in many ways." And so he goes on to detail this, and it's not very long, so I'm going to continue reading. "Fraud equals 99% correlation. which also in real time numbers equals to be about $1,522 per life taken. These lawsuits describe just such a widespread and concerted effort. Allegedly, Planned Parenthood sought government funding for abortions by instead billing for fictitious services, which billing would substantially increase Planned Parenthood's revenue per aborted head. When the 99% correlation is properly considered, Planned Parenthood's per-head abortion realizations increase to $1,522 per life, or $501.4 million in 2010. That's a lot of cash. Next, taxpayer funding, which equals more correlated with abortion than contraception. The earlier analysis also observed that Planned Parenthood's government funding correlated more strongly with its abortions at R equals 99%, which is nearly a one-to-one correlation, than with its contraception activities, although still strong, R equals 77 to 83%. Given that government payments are supposedly contraception-related, one would expect the contraception funding to have been highest. Not so. The information alleged in the lawsuits, and now there are cases that are brought against Texas Planned Parenthood for fraud, for Medicaid fraud, and we know this, could explain the shortfall. If Planned Parenthood was both distributing contraception legitimately and fraudulently, really just overbilling for abortion, then inflated billings would skew the connection between contraception and government funding. Conclusion. In summary, earlier analysis highlighted the very unusual 99% positive correlation between government funding and Planned Parenthood's abortions. This correlation is statistically rare, but the fraud described in numerous lawsuits could explain it. The mystery may be solved, making a simple explanation the true one. Planned Parenthood improperly sought reimbursement from the government for abortion-related services. On a final note, I'm skipping ahead, by implementing $1 a month abortions, Obamacare has appended longstanding law prohibiting the use of taxpayer money for abortions by requiring that taxpayers fund abortions through private pay insurance. Now we and aborting moms pay $1, with insurance companies paying the balance of about $500, all of which Planned Parenthood receives for each abortion. If cell phones became ubiquitous, once made cheaper, imagine what will happen with $1 abortions. Obamacare thus moves Planned Parenthood into the legitimate, unfettered flow of taxpayer money by replacing one middleman, the U.S. government, with another, private pay insurance companies. Is it any wonder that Planned Parenthood just purchased $1.4 million in Barack Obama reelection ads? No. Well, actually, it doesn't. It explains things very well. They donate $1.4 million to the Obama cause, and they get no less than $501 million in 1 year in return. I'd say for them, that is an excellent return on their investment, to the tune of thousands of aborted babies every day. So, this correlation, this is just, what is the point of this article? It is to show that your money, and it is our money, your taxpayer money, given funded through the government, makes a difference in how Planned Parenthood does its abortion business. Excuse me. By having a nearly perfect correlation, we know that this is statistically rare. This is more of a bullseye than anything else on Planned Parenthood's part. In order for them to have the ability to do more abortions, because they're more funded, they have to be stealing, basically fraud, and that's the allegation, fraudulent claims on Medicaid to pay for abortions by calling abortion-related services something else. So this is just one way of showing how Planned Parenthood seems to be bilking the taxpayer and making you pay for abortions when you really, that's against the law. So, excuse me, Thomas, do you have anything to say about that?
Well, I'm going to say this. The women who get abortions do so under circumstances where the full information is not provided. So therefore, you know what? I can't condemn the women who get abortions, with the exception of one. And I'm going to say something about it. On the page Abolish Human Abortion, a 20-year-old girl in Montreal, Canadian girl, had an abortion, very early term abortion. And she secretly took pictures with her phone, showed the baby that had been ground up in the jar. And then on the page, because she didn't approve all the ones that criticized her, but she approved all the people who was complimenting her, telling her, girl, thank you. You are brave for getting that abortion, because so on, so forth, so on, so forth. But here's the issue. I have a problem with her doing that. I have a problem with her trying to make something inhumane humane. So here's the deal. You have such a disregard for life. That's your choice. You even have a choice to, you know, end it. Both lives, if you so choose. That's your choice. But this is what I say to all you pro-choice individuals or pro-abort. Stop telling me. Stop telling other black people, women who children who were conceived in rape, other minority people, disabled. Stop telling us our lives are not important. 'Cause let me tell you something. Our lives are just as important as yours. No one made you the judge, jury, and the executioner. And as God is my witness, I am going to do everything in my power to expose Planned Parenthood and everyone associated with it as the racist, pro-abort, death, egotistical maniacs that they are. And I'm going to drive the point home so deep that people are going to cringe when they see me coming. Because I'm tired of playing nice.
We don't want to be rude. So we're not going to be rude, right?
Letitia, What does being rude have to do with being real? I don't need to be rude with someone to tell them, excuse me, my life is just as important as you, yours.
No, I'm not saying that that is what
so
that is.
Then, that's then, I'm
to,
not.
You don't need to, we need to tone down the language sometimes. I mean, people, sometimes they're not stupid. They actually do things eyes wide open, and they're not idiots. They're just wrong.
Well, but you know what? They don't care, Letitia. Here's the thing. They don't care. They don't care that they're wrong. This is the issue. They don't care. And until you do something that puts it home, until you present them with scenarios, oh, okay, you say that it doesn't matter, the unborn doesn't matter. Okay, how would you, to the proponents of abortion, how would you feel if someone who believes in relative, truth is relative, they came up to you and in front of you pulled out a gun, shot your relative in front of you, and then just walked off and said, well, truth is relative. That's what people on the left do. They think that they're the only ones that are with absolutes. And here's the biggest fallacy. Abortion was legalized on a lie, a false claim of rape.
You're talking about Norma McCorvey.
Yes.
Right. Hey, why don't you tell our listeners exactly that background? If they haven't realized.
Norma Jean McCorvey was a poor white woman from Texas who was approached by the two ladies in the Roe v. Wade case. And basically, they told her in a nutshell that they just needed a face for their case. Never mind the fact that, and just to show you something, hold that thought. Never mind the fact that their case was based on a lie. Folks, what usually happens when you perjure yourself in a court case? Letitia, what usually happens?
Well, usually you are held a couple of things. The individual can be held in contempt of court, and or the entire case can get thrown out.
So, I'm about to make a point, and I want you guys to understand this. Abortion was illegal in 46 of the 50 states. It was illegal until Roe v. Wade took states' rights away.
No, I don't think it was illegal.
Yes, it was.
We were working toward having strict...
No,
very strict regulations on abortion.
Letitia, abortion was illegal in 46 states, and they could only be performed by a doctor. I just read it today. It was 46 states where it was illegal. Not legal. It was illegal. Now, New York was one of the states that you could perform abortions in. I don't remember the other three, but New York was one of them. And that is the reason why they needed to bring the case, because the states already had restrictive abortion rights or laws. Now, here's the thing, folks. When it was legalized, Planned Parenthood did not set up, I want you guys to catch this, they did not set up their clinics in the communities where the highest numbers of abortions were being performed, in the white communities at the time. They set them up in the inner cities. What you don't understand is this. Before Roe v. Wade was passed, abortion in a black community was almost unheard of. But yet, you have our very own Congressional Black Caucus touting the plans of Planned Parenthood. Oh, they're not racist. They're out to help the black community. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our guest, because she is on the line. This young lady is not only an overcomer, but she is a blessing. And I am so glad and honored to call her a friend and a fellow soldier in this war. She's already done far more than I, myself, Letitia, have done or probably ever will do. But I'm going to tell you what. Her life matters. Rebecca, welcome to the show. How are you?
Oh, good. How are you?
Well, Letitia,
hey,
just...
Rebecca.
Hi.
This is Letitia.
I'm kind of shaky right now because Letitia did a monologue earlier talking about the fraud of Planned Parenthood, how basically for every tax dollar that they get in funding, they increase their abortions almost one-to-one rate. And so my thing is this. I am so tired of them getting a free pass. One, for their history, and two, because sometimes we're so focused on winning the hearts of the women, and that is a part of it. But if we don't cut the problem off at its root, it will still be there. And you know better than most when you hear people say, well, I'm pro-life with exceptions. Share a little bit about your experience this past week dealing with that very subject at the RNC.
Well, just last night, while getting onto my plane, I was on the same plane from Tampa to Atlanta with Senator Portman from Ohio.
Right.
And I introduced myself. You know, I told him I'm national spokeswoman for Personhood USA, pro-life seeker and attorney, and I just enthusiastically asked, you know, are you 100% pro-life, no exceptions? And he said, I'm pro-life And he mumbled something. I said, I'm sorry, what was that? No exceptions? And he said, I'm pro-life with the exceptions. Like, with the exceptions, like the, like it's the standard.
Right.
You know, the exceptions, of course, you know, the exceptions. I mean, duh, right? You know, the exception. I mean, oh, gosh, my affect just immediately dropped from smiling to just saddened. And I told him, I said, because, you know, I was conceived in rape, actually, and my birth mother, you know, was abducted by a serial rapist, and his wife just says, oh. And I said, you know, at knife point, and I said, she went to two back alley abortionists, and I was almost deported. I said, but, you know, she did not choose life for me. She chose abortion, but I'm alive today because it was illegal in Michigan, because pro-life legislators who protected me in Michigan, I owe my life to the law being there for me. And he was just kind of silent, and he's just standing there, but he looked, like, totally guilty. He just had this, like, huge look of guilt, you know, and, like, he didn't have anything to say. And I just looked at, and we were about to get on a plane now because we're moving forward, and I knew we were going to have to part. And I just looked at him, and I said, I think my life matters, too.
Wow. Now, I'm pretty sure if you contacted him on Tuesday morning in his office and you called him, he would recognize who you were immediately. I'm pretty sure you can't walk away from that. And you know, I wonder if that's I can't imagine how your story doesn't leave people thinking about this issue for days afterwards,
right,
wondering what to do. So I would be very interested in wondering what his thought process is come Tuesday when he gets back into work.
Right.
And I would be very interested if you had cared to call him up and ask to speak with him if there was anything that he had to say to you. I would be really interested in being a fly on the wall in his office.
Yeah. I'd rather be face to face with him, you know.
Right.
Absolutely.
Rebecca, let me ask you this. Last night, I know you was there at the convention. What did you think when Governor Romney said he's pro-life?
Well, I haven't heard his speech.
Oh,
you
have.
I was flying home.
Okay, so you was flying home. Well, he was.
I did, however, watch Clint Eastwood's speech this morning. I went on YouTube to watch.
That was funny. That was hilarious. And quite a few individuals on the left, they're just in an uproar. It's crazy. But one thing that sticks out to me that you shared a long time ago, I was reading about, and this is how we came to actually contact you. It was actually your story on your blog that you shared about the impact that you had on Governor Perry. And in that blog, I think it was either in that blog or either you talked about it on the previous show, was that you had received a confirmation of 100% pro-life from all the presidential candidates at the time, except Governor Romney. And then with everything that came out after with Congressman Aiken, and you've been, and here in Missouri, we appreciate the support that you have given him. I mean, you have no idea how many people in his campaign so appreciate that. Thank you.
A lot of people are supporting him. He actually has a lot of support. I mean, you know, and what's funny is I was on Radio Row at the RNC, and all of these radio talk show hosts from around the country, conservative hosts, kept saying, you know, I'm the only one who has stood by Aiken. You know, and I'm like, no, that's not true. That's not true. You know, they're like, really? What?
No,
I'm like, you guys
no,
don't listen to
true.
Each other, do you?
Wow.
If people have listened to the shows from the last 2 weeks, we have pounded the Aiken controversy into the ground and elevated him, saying he is being mischaracterized in this entire controversy, and there is no reason that Todd Aiken isn't a worthy candidate for U.S. Senator just
right.
because he said what he said and it didn't come out right and it was edited to make it sound even worse.
Right. So, anyway, Miss Rebecca, I know that you can't stay on too long because of your voice, but what's next in your battle with the pro-aborts?
I you know what? I hear that you are going on the Sean Hannity show.
Oh,
well,
he said
he's going to have me on. He told me he will. He got his assistant over. He said, you know, get this woman's information right now. I want you to schedule her. And David Bossy from Citizens United is going to follow up with him to make sure he does this. And Citizens United is a huge organization. Like, you know, they won this big Supreme Court case. And they've made tons of films. I'm in their film, The Gift of Life with Governor Mike Huckabee. And it was
yes.
at the premiere of their film that I changed the heart of Governor Rick Perry. And so they just love me for doing that. I mean, I gave them so much more mileage out of that film, too, because it was done at their event. So they got so much media coverage on that. When Huckabee interviewed me, you know, it was all about, again, that it was at the Citizens United film. It was because of this film. And it totally was. So they loved that. And now here we are. Hannity did a one-hour special on Citizens United's new film, their latest film, Hope and Change. And he was at a Citizens United event for them, about to speak at the Trace Adkins concert. And so here's this, like, amazing Citizens United connection again. And how cool would that be if I go on Hannity? And, again, it's like, he says, I met her at the Citizens United event.
Right.
You know, and she's in the Citizens United film, The Gift of Life, with Governor Mike Huckabee. And then there's that Fox connection, too, because, you know, he works with him at Fox. So,
right.
David Bossy, he says he's going to follow up with him and make sure and tell him, you need to have Rebecca on. So I really
certainly
do believe
pray for that.
Most
yeah,
definitely.
I do believe it's going to happen. So we'll
that
talk,
is
we'll
so
see.
Exciting. You wrote something on your Facebook page, which I did not realize, because when I watched the video between you and Gloria, I did not realize that you got her so flustered that she actually said that women should have access to rape. Could you explain
now, a bunch of my Facebook friends said, did you see that she said that? And I wasn't able to watch the video at the time, and I don't know if they saw it, like, when it was on live or it was on that night, because it wasn't even really live. It was, like, a tape delay. It was, like, you know, a couple hours later. But when I watch it now, there is a glitch. She has a faux pas at, like, a minute 58 in where she says, Aikens. Something like that. His record is that he doesn't support rape for all women. It's something like that.
Wow.
So she misspoke. That, like, she's talking about his record and she's criticizing him, and then she says that Aiken doesn't support rape for all women. You know, like, as if he should. So I think that that's really probably what my friends were saying when they said that she said rape should be available for all women. I think they were saying it was kind of the inverse implied.
I think she meant abortion.
Oh yeah, but she misspoke.
I think she totally
you know?
Meant to say abortion, not rape.
Yeah, but here's the classic example of someone truly misspeaking. And so I wonder how she would feel if that was suddenly highlighted and pointed out to her and say,
yeah.
See how you all jumped to conclusions and you actually did misspeak. So is this what you mean? So are you saying that women should have access to legal rape? Is that what you're trying to say? And really get them to think, because Rebecca, I'm with you in that I am so sick and tired of hearing people say, because we are exceptions, that our lives don't matter. I was the health exception because I'm, as you know, I'm a ectopic pregnancy survivor. And I'm still scratching my head on that one because I have no clue how, except by the grace of God, that I survived in my mom's womb for that long. But anyway, thank God I'm here. But I get sick and tired of that. And I had to tell my cousin the other night, because love her to pieces, but I don't think she really understands the whole exceptions thing, because I think, and maybe before you go, you can help us understand the mentality behind the thinking, that the thinking is, if we accept this, if we compromise in this area, that'll get us some legislation, and something is better than nothing. I don't understand that mentality, because to me, when I hear that, I'm hearing my life didn't matter because I was an exception.
Yeah, I mean, it's of course, it's very devaluing.
I don't know. It's frustrating to me because, I mean, I'm not a medical doctor, but I have accurately explained to people that, first of all, to save a mother's life when it comes to complications from birth, they induce labor and they put the baby in an incubator. They don't abort it.
You mean
and,
him or her? You
her,
mean not?
Her.
You don't
yes,
mean it? You
him
mean
or,
him
her.
Or her?
That's right. They don't abort the baby. I stand corrected. And then two, the only other time that a mother's birth or mother's life can really be in jeopardy is when the baby is still born in her, and inside of her, the baby's already passed away, then they have to induce labor before that baby's body starts decomposing and it starts to poison her system.
Well,
but,
you know what? Another way is they talk about, like, cancer.
Right.
Oh, a woman has cancer and she can't, you know, she can't get treatment if she's pregnant, you know. Well, you know, so she needs an abortion. It's like, well, you know, there's several options. I mean, you know, they say, oh, you should just abort, you know, or she could wait, right?
Right.
But the other thing is she could go ahead with the cancer treatment. I mean, you know, the whole point is like, they say, oh, but that could harm the fetus. You know, well, don't you think that's better than killing him or her?
Wait.
That is a very contradictory position to take.
Exactly. I was getting ready to point that out.
Like,
wait a minute.
You'd rather kill the baby than potentially harm the baby.
That's a good point. I was getting ready to say that. Okay, you want to abort the baby so that the chemotherapy from the radiation does not
harm
the baby. Now,
right.
Here's something that I was on the radio show this morning that I pointed out, is that if a mother was sick, her health was in jeopardy, everybody knows that if you need a surgery and you're sick, they will not perform that surgery because the anesthesia that they put you under could affect your health. So how is it that abortion, which is a medical procedure, can be justified as a reason to save a mother's life when, if she is not healthy, you can't put her to sleep and perform a traumatic and very invasive procedure on her, because that really could cause her blood pressure to drop, or it could cause her to go into cardiac arrest. Do they not think of this stuff, or is it just that they think that we on the pro-life, in the pro-life movement, we're so dumb that we can't think of this ourselves because we're not doctors? That's common sense. What, Rebecca, what do you say to that? Because that's common sense.
I say to what? I missed the question.
I mean, how can they say that they need to abort the baby to save the mother's life because she has serious health problems, when if you abort a baby on a mother who's already dealing with serious health problems, doesn't that have the potential to really affect her health even more, the procedure itself?
I mean, it can, you know, but look, this is what I explain to people. Not one doctor was ever prosecuted for saving the life of a mother before Roe versus Wade.
Right.
Okay. And under the law, we have something called the innocent aggressor rule. And this has to do with self-defense, okay, that you have a right to use lethal force if you're presented with lethal force, even as against an innocent aggressor. So, for example, if there's a child who has a gun that you know to be loaded, and the only way to protect yourself from being killed is to shoot that child, our law says that preservation of one's own life is a basic human instinct, and we choose not to punish you if you were to try to defend your own life. And some people may feel called to lay down their own life, and that may be honorable, but we say we choose not to punish. We're not saying what you did is right. We just say we choose not to punish it because we understand that people have a natural instinct to save their own life. But the right of self-defense is not the same as the right to necessarily secure that death of an unborn child, and you may have to use the least drastic means. For example, if we find out that you are an expert marksman and you had an opportunity to shoot the gun out of that child's hand, but instead you go for their heart, you know, now you're going to be held responsible, you're going to be held to that standard.
Right.
That, you know, you had the opportunity to save your own life. You didn't have to kill the child. You know, or let's say you're driving down a road and, you know, you could just swerve to the left or the right, but instead you just run somebody down, you know, who's got a gun, or if you could just step behind a brick wall or something to protect yourself, but instead you just decide you just want to kill that person. You know, our law, you know, provides for that. As a matter of fact, I don't know if it's every state, most states actually have self-defense laws written specifically into the law, and they make it quite clear, detailed, when you have a right of self-defense and when that's going to be excused. Then, and when you're what circumstance it takes to be excused. And you know, there's no such thing as an absolute right to decide what can happen into your own body. Like, I was beat up when I was in law school. God, I broke my jaw. I eventually lost my front tooth. And I didn't have a right to use lethal force because I wasn't presented with lethal force or grievous bodily injury. That's not considered to be so. And I would have been prosecuted if I would have killed him to try to prevent the harm from occurring. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I could sit here and say, oh, I should have an absolute right to decide what could happen to my body. So, you know, you better not bump into me or, you know, step on my toe because, you know, I can kill you. Like, really, there's no such thing as an absolute right to choose what can happen in and to your own body.
Right.
It just doesn't exist. That's a fiction. So, you know, when it comes to this area of saving the life of the mother, again, saving the life of the mother, I believe in the ability to prematurely terminate a pregnancy, but that's not the same thing as a right to an abortion. it's not the same thing as a right to secure the death of that unborn child. I know an expert in maternal fetal medicine. He's a perinatologist. All he does day in, day out is deliver premature babies. He's pro-life. Sometimes those babies live, and sometimes they die. But he treats them both. He tries to save the life of both.
Amen.
He is not an abortionist. And sometimes the baby dies. But he's trying.
Exactly.
That's pro-life.
I've never heard it put better than you just put it right there. And, you know, just to add to what you just said there, one of the ways when I hear the argument that it's a woman's body, she has a right to do with her own what she wants with her body, I have to point out to people, excuse me, it's not her body. That is a separate body growing inside of her body. It's not her body. So, you know, it's just little things like that, that if we actually listen to what they say, we could instantly really break down their arguments in just using common sense. But, Rebecca,
I think if we ever have an abortion ban, I do think it would be wise to carve out that right of self-defense into the law, just like we have a right of self-defense,
mm-hmm.
You know, carved out into the law when it comes to, you know, it's like, I think within the homicide statutes, there's the right of self-defense. And I think that within the abortion laws that could be passed, that we ought to carve out, you know, the right to save the life of the mother, and we ought to be specific in doing so that people understand what that means, that that is not the right to secure the death of an unborn child, that you have to treat both.
Yes. That, wow.
But also, you know, we should guarantee a protection that, you know, if you are working to save both, that, you know, the doctor or the mother are going to be prosecuted.
Right.
You know, that you do have that right.
You should run for office because has that type of legislation ever been proposed?
No, you know, what I've explained in testifying to legislatures across the country on personhood is that, you know, personhood amendments are like a Bill of Rights. It should just be a guideline, it's framework, it's constitutional framework. It doesn't have to read like a statute. And different laws will kick in, you know, like homicide laws will kick in. You don't even necessarily have to write an abortion ban because homicide laws will apply, and so will the self-defense laws apply. But I think that it would behoove them to go ahead and to specifically pass an abortion law with a corresponding right to save the life of the mother law, and I don't see it as being an exception. I see it as being an ancillary law that explains when there's this right of self-defense.
Right. But see, what you're talking about, though, you're not talking about aborting a baby. You're talking about to save the mother's life, and this is what I understand. You're talking about...
I'm talking about prematurely delivering...
Yes, yes.
Prematurely terminating the pregnancy.
Right.
You can terminate a pregnancy and still have a live baby. That's
exactly
what a C-section is. That's what inducing labor is, that is prematurely terminating a pregnancy. This
wow.
is like, I don't know if you are into Shakespeare, you studied Shakespeare at all. I was an English major, so I had to study a lot of Shakespeare. But in Macbeth, there's like the three prophecies from the witch, right? And so Macbeth thinks that he's good to go because none of these prophecies can come true. And like one of them was that, you know, until like the woods of you know, where he lived would meet up with the castle. Well, the way that happened is the army that was coming forward was hiding themselves with fake trees. And so it looked like the woods were moving forward. you know. And then, so all these different, the two others, like, had kind of been fulfilled in this strange sort of way. And then the third prophecy, he's battling, I think it's McDuff, or I don't remember exactly. It's been a while since I've read it, but he says, the third prophecy said that, that you will not be killed from any man who is woman-born, right? And so he thinks, okay, I'm invincible. Nobody can kill me, right? Because
right.
everybody's born a woman, you know? And so he basically says this to his adversary. You know, he's like, ha-ha, you know, I know that, you know, I will not be killed from, you know, any man who has been woman-born. And the guy responds, but I was from my mother's womb untimely ripped. In other
Ooh.
Words, he was C-section. And then he kills him. You know?
Oh, wow.
So it's just kind of that idea that, you know, that idea of kind of like it, everything is not as it seems, you know, but I, you know, there's no reason to speculate. Let's put it all in law, you know what I mean?
Right.
When we have an abortion ban, let's carve that into the law,
right.
the right of self-defense, and let's be specific about it.
Right.
So that way, you know, women don't have to be in fear, like, oh my gosh, you know, anything happens, you know, I might not be able to protect myself, or, you know what I mean?
Right.
And again, it's not, you know, from a Christian's perspective, it's not that we're saying, oh, what you're doing is right, you know, by choosing your life over the child's. It's saying that we understand that preservation of one's own life is basic human instinct, and we choose not to punish that circumstance. And it's just like the innocent aggressor, the child with a loaded gun. We're not saying, oh, that's the right thing to do to kill that child. We're just saying we understand and we're not going to punish you under that circumstance.
Right. That makes a whole lot of sense. You do realize in the time that you was on the show that you just literally, you solved the issues of the exceptions. You
right.
literally just solved that. I have never heard that articulated like that anywhere.
Mm. It's all in my essay. My philosophical abortion essay is ranked number one if you Google philosophical abortion essay.
Okay.
And it's on my website. It's The Right of the Unborn Child Not to be Unjustly Killed, a Philosophy of Rights Approach. And I took all the top abortion philosophers, filed their argument, and showed the error in their logic. And I addressed this whole issue of the life of the mother. And
wow.
So I don't share any of my own story. There's nothing, like, from a religious standpoint. It's just purely all philosophy and law, you know, just the theories of law, the philosophy of law. It's not like, you know, citing specific court cases. I sort of refer to, like, rules of law, principles in the law.
Wow, that is so awesome. I'm just blown away. I'm gonna look that up. Actually, I'm gonna go to your web page and pull that up, because I don't have to Google it when it's already on the page. So save
it's just,
me some
you know,
time.
Fair warning to your listeners is just that it's thick philosophical stuff. You know, I mean, I think I do a pretty good job of breaking it all down, but some of these philosophers have pretty entangled arguments, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you have to, like, unpackage it all so that you can understand it in layman's term, and I try to do that. But some of it, it's like, you know, what the heck are you talking about? But, you know, if I label each paragraph, has sort of a title to the paragraph so that you can, you know, hopefully follow along and go back and find something again if you're curious about, like, what was that point about death row mother? What was that point about the safe harbor doctrine?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Getting back to a little bit about your coming home from the GOP convention, who other people were you able to talk to while you were there? And was there any talk about the GOP platform, as we're going to discuss in just a moment here?
A lot of reporters asked me about it, clearly.
Mm-hmm.
But I found out, I have friends, I definitely have friends in high places. You know, I've been blessed with some good connections, good contacts over the years. But I am a precinct delegate for the Republican Party and usually a delegate to the state convention. However, I won't be there next week because I'm going to be out of town. I was at the state convention in September. And I'm sorry, in May I was at the state convention. And so I was a guest of an alternate delegate, one of my dear friends who gave me her guest passes for the week. But I have a friend who ran for U.S. Senate. He ran for congressman. He had been the Speaker of the House in the Michigan legislature, and he is on the platform committee for the Republican Party. Nationally for the national platform. And so I called him, a week before, a few days before, because there was talk and buzz that they might try to change the platform, because there was always talk about Aiken. So everybody was talking about the party platform and, the party leaders or the party moderates, the machine, was going to try to change the party platform. And so I called my friend Rocky and he said, look, no, it's a done deal. It's done. There's not going to be any changes. And, it was exactly right.
Yeah. In case anybody's wondering what the platform is, I have it up on my screen here. And it says, it basically, to sum it up, it puts personhood. It says the Republican National Committee supports personhood amendment to apply the 14th Amendment to unborn children, and supporting the appointment of judges who respect traditional family values and the sanctity of innocent human life. That the RNC opposes using public revenues to promote or perform abortion or fund organizations which perform or advocated and will not fund or subsidize health care, which includes abortion coverage. We oppose the non-consensual withholding or withdrawal of care or treatment, including food or water, from people with disabilities, including newborns. And it also supports the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. And skipping down here, opposing the ban on using use of body parts from aborted fetuses for research. There's more to say, but I don't know. I think that sounds pretty solid to me, and I don't see anything objectionable about that. Did you hear people object to that at all?
No. I had a lot of contact with conservatives. I think the party moderates know that they're in the minority. I mean, they really are.
Yep.
I mean, if you look at how people voted in the primaries, I think it's about like 70% of the people voted for conservatives. But unfortunately, conservatives, once again, split the vote. And all a moderate has to do is, hang out in the wings while the conservatives battle it out and beat each other up, and then just walks away with the nomination. We do this every stinking presidential election cycle. And until we do a proper postmortem on this and we take responsibility, we accept responsibility for our role as conservatives splitting the vote, we will continue to do this, repeat the mistakes of history over and over again. And I say this because I've gotten into these debates on Facebook where I've articulated this, and then people get upset with me because they like blaming the Republican Party. They handed us another moderate. No, they didn't. No, they didn't.
Exactly.
What are you talking about? We got to say it like it is. We are responsible, and it really ticks me off that a lot of I'm hearing on Facebook, because I'm linked to a lot of pro-life activists who are encouraging people not to vote for Romney, to stay home. We got to teach these moderates a lesson. And it's like, you got to teach yourselves a lesson. You know what? We had our say. We had our opportunity during the primary, and the conservatives screwed up. And the Bible is full of examples of imperfect leaders.
Right.
And some are much, much worse than others.
Right.
But you look at David, who was a man after God's own heart. He killed a man. He was responsible for his death. Stole his wife. and, you know, took multiple wives, and he had problems because of it, ended up with incest in his family. And then we look at Solomon. He took way too many. He was the wisest ever, but he took way too many wives, and he took women who with whom he was not equally yoked, and he ended up having problems in his family, in his kingdom because of it, you know, and there's consequences for that. And so, you know, there are going to be consequences that we allow the mat to run away with it, but, you know, let's not punish unborn children any further. Obama, he has done so much damage, and I have no doubt that he will defund, that Romney will defund Planned Parenthood. And that helps all babies, no, even the exceptions.
Right.
You defund Planned Parenthood.
Right.
And that we got to do that. And that's a, you know, that's a principled approach. That is not that's not compromising. It's not providing a means to an abortion. It's totally ethical pro-life law to defund Planned Parenthood. And I really have no doubt that Romney will sign it. Even just as a fiscal conservative, I know he will sign it. You know why? Our governor in Michigan did it, Snyder. And Snyder's a rape exception guy. And again, in Michigan, we split the pro-life vote. We had three solid conservatives, very pro-life. And Snyder said he was pro-life, but he made the exceptions. The other three had no exceptions. And he also was behind the funding of the campaign on embryonic stem cell research to amend the Michigan Constitution to allow that. And
ooh,
what it did is it repealed Michigan's ban on embryonic stem cell research. And I think it even allowed funding for it. And he funded that whole project. So he was wrong on several points on the life issue. But, you know, the Democrat would have been horrible. And what Snyder has done is he defunded Planned Parenthood. There was a Planned Parenthood set to open in my area, two doors down from where my law office was, a 17,000 square foot facility.
Wow.
And there were several reasons why we successfully won where it didn't open, and I was part of the litigation involved in it, in keeping them from opening, and it was on appeal, and they just couldn't ride it out any longer, and they decided, they finally signed an agreement that with the hotel owners behind the building that to amend the restricted deed covenant to say that it can never operate as an abortion clinic. And then they put up a for sale sign for lease. But part of the whole pressure, because a bunch of things lined up for this to happen, for them not to open, they had said that they, for this, what would end up being a total of $1 million to do this facility, there was already a shell of a building there and they had to build it out, and so the total cost was going to be $1 million. They said that basically a third of it was coming from the state for their sex ed funding, you know, and they're bragging about it in the newspaper. Well, you know, that was before Snyder got into office. As soon as he got into office, he was able to defund it. But, you know, the Republicans, pro-life, passed it in Michigan, and he signed the bill. And because he defunded Planned Parenthood, this mega abortion clinic did not open. So, you know, that saved all babies, no matter how they were conceived, whether they're an exception or not. So we have to do everything we can. This is our option right now.
Right.
Obama is the worst ever. And I'm sure, too, that Mitt Romney will reinstate the Mexico City policy about funding overseas and on military bases. So there's a lot that he can do that I believe he will do. And in the meantime, we need to keep working on amendments to amend the state constitutions and the U.S. Constitution. And when it comes to the Supreme Court, guaranteed Obama will appoint pro-aborts. Guaranteed. For Mitt Romney, you know, it might be a 50-50, kind of like Reagan screwed up. He had a good one, he had a bad one, you know what I mean? And the same thing with George Herbert Walker Bush. you know, he screwed up. He did appoint a good one with Clarence Thomas, but he appointed a horrible one with Souter. And then you have same thing with George W. Bush. You know, Alito and Roberts,
yep,
both basically reaffirmed Roe versus Wade. Yeah, they upheld the ban on partial birth abortion, but they said that you can still do it as long as you provide a lethal injection first. That was the Gonzales v. Carhart case, and they reaffirmed Roe versus Wade. So they're willing to uphold regulations on abortion, but they still reaffirmed Roe v. Wade. And the two other justices refused to sign the majority opinion. That's Scalia and Thomas. And they said, we don't believe in Roe versus Wade and its progeny. We can't sign that majority opinion. And so we're still at a 7-2 vote, which is the same as it was at the time of Roe v. Wade. So,
wow.
Yeah. So, you know, we got to do what we can to get at least one more justice, you know, on our side. And we are guaranteed with Obama that this is going to be an extremist. With Mitt Romney, you know, at least there's a better chance.
Wow.
I do think that he's likely to appoint somebody who's overall conservative, you know, may not be willing to overturn Roe v. Wade, but we got to do our part right now to amend the Constitution. We got to quit just waiting on, you know, to have a majority of Supreme Court justices.
Right.
Because, like I said, we're still at 7-2.
Right.
And
that,
from everything that Clarence Thomas and Scalia have said, they're likely to just toss it back to the states. They're not likely to find that an unborn child is protected under the 14th Amendment. That's not at all what they've expressed in their speaking and in their writings. So they think Roe v. Wade is unconstitutional. It should be decided by the states. Well, you know, that still isn't going to protect all human life. We have to pass the amendments. These conservative justices aren't going to read things into the law that aren't there, that's not absolutely clear. You know, they're strict constructionists, right? So if we make it clear with the Human Life Amendment, then they'll uphold that.
Right.
So we got to do our part. And, we got to make sure Obama's out. Now, personally, I can't campaign for Romney, you know, because there's rape exceptions, but I am campaigning like crazy against Obama. You're not going to find a Romney sign in my yard or Romney bumper stickers or, you know, Romney stuff on my Facebook wall. Although I stood up for his wife, you know, when she was criticized for being a stay-at-home mom. You know, I'm a
right.
mom of 5'2". I like, you know, that whole thing about, you know, you built that, like, that's fine. But, you know, I'm not going to have, you know, his image on my profile or his name on my profile picture. But I
right.
am campaigning against Obama aggressively. I have, you know, Fire Obama bumper stickers, and I have, you know, Occupy White House yard sign.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That is cool. Well, Miss Rebecca, I want to thank you for coming to the show tonight. You actually stayed longer than you were supposed to, but...
I know, and my throat is burning right now, trust me, because my vocal cords not those.
But yeah. God bless you. Thank you for just coming to the show, and just know that you have allies in us, and we got your back, and excuse me, we're going to continue to spread your message all throughout Facebook and on Twitter, and because we're in this battle together. You have a wonderful night.
All right, thanks, you too.
All right, bye bye. Man, that was Miss Rebecca Keasley, Mrs. Rebecca Keasley. I want to thank everybody for coming to the show tonight. We're getting ready to end the show because I have to take off. But Thank you all for coming to the show. Had a good time. God bless you. Talk to you later. Peace.
Yo, this is your boy, G-Ski Rocks, and this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about this.
This world